I always find it most helpful to understand, and you know, we're in this process of learning about what it means to grow up in God, mature in the Lord. It's always helpful to me to relate it to being a parent, because it's just a great example of what it means, how you understand what it means to be a child of God. It's just helpful. And so when we talk about spiritual maturity, knowing who you are, what you're here for, and how this kingdom of God works, that's something that is an ongoing process. I have children that are anywhere from the ages of 22 to 32, and they are all in a process of maturing. Some of them are more mature than others. Not necessarily chronologically. Sorry, Scott. But they're all in a process of maturing. And as a parent, I watch them to see how things are going, see how far along in the process they are. And so when I pray for them, I don't pray that they would achieve something. I pray that they would grow. And how they grow and how that looks, that growth looks in them, is dependent upon their relationship with God and their relationship with the world around them. So the more they understand the kingdom, the easier it is to grow, because you understand what you're here for and who you are. And in the midst of the kingdom, you understand what growth means. I think it's virtually impossible to grow spiritually by watching the world. And it's so messed up. There's just nothing to hold on to. There's nothing to anchor to. And so you need a relationship with the Word of God, a relationship with God himself through the Word, to give you some idea of what maturity looks like, how to know if you're growing. I think it would be heartbreaking to be, you know, 60 years old and not have grown spiritually since I was 40. What did you do with the last 20 years of your life? When I look at myself, I don't want to look at milestones all along the way that say, oh, you've grown in this area, and you've grown in this area, and you've grown in this area. I just want to keep growing and never stop. And I think that's the way the body of Christ is designed, to continue to grow. And so we're on a journey together. If you're part of this congregation, we're on a journey together, and people are in different places of growth along the way. And it's not that we would compare our growth with each other. And, you know, it's not like you look at somebody and say, I want to be where that person is at. Because chances are, God's got something much bigger in mind for you than that. He doesn't just want you to follow the leader. He wants you to be his. And that's the key to spiritual growth, is who's your Lord? Who do you belong to? Do you belong to the world? Do you belong to yourself? Or do you belong to God and his kingdom? And so my heart for us is that we grow. I don't really care how that happens. And we're going to talk today about the whole theme of this teaching for this next couple weeks, next couple months, is who do you say I am, out of Matthew 16, when Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say I am? And so we're in this process of learning, being on this journey together, and learning what it means to articulate that, the answer to that question. Because if you ask most people about who God is, they'll say, he is my Savior, he saved me from my sin, and now I go to church. And I think we should be better at articulating what it is we think about God than that. And I don't know how you do that, except surround yourself by people who are growing, and then you choose to grow yourself as well. If you surround yourself with people who are not growing, there's no reason, no impetus to grow. You just continue to kind of coast along. And so I want to be challenged. I don't want to be in relationship with people who are bored. That sounds awful to me. I don't want to be around people who go to church because it's an obligation, spiritual or social. That's so gross. And I want to be around people who are hungry and thirsty for more of God. And you know, you can say that you know, we're our hunger comes across as we are never satisfied and we don't have enough and we don't want to be, you know, where we're at. We want to be in a different place. I don't care what, I really don't care, because if I'm hungry, I just want more of Him in whatever form it is. And I firmly believe you can go anywhere and get more of God. It's just, we get lulled to sleep a lot of times in the places where we're at. A.W. Tozier said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing we think about. The most important thing about us. So another way of saying that is your thoughts about God are the most important thoughts you'll ever have. So if thoughts about Him are the most important thoughts we'll ever have, then something should stir us up. Something should keep us alive in that area. And that's kind of where we're at. In answering this question, who do you say I am? We want to look at Jesus, the Christ, the teacher, prophet, friend, Lord, shepherd, bridegroom. There's lots more applications, lover of my soul. There's a lot of other descriptions of Jesus that we could use. But we're just going to focus on those seven for these 7 weeks and see if we can't develop a better language in talking about and to our the one who we love, God who we love. When I grew up in the church, it was kind of we were in the backwash of the Jesus People movement, you know? And the Jesus People movement, what really was a movement in this nation. Some dramatic things happened. Leaders were birthed out of that. Whole denominations and movements were birthed out of that. And what was the common theme of the Jesus People movement? What was the one word? One word. Love. Yeah. Love. They experienced the love of God, and they began to talk about it and live it out and demonstrate it. The whole hippie culture came out of that. Love became the essence of what it meant to have a relationship with God. And so they dove deep into that pool. And then I came in to the kingdom of God at the end of that, not really having experienced that at all. I was never... I wasn't a believer when I grew up, and so my experience with God started with my experience with Jody, and she had just got saved, and she was rocked, changed everything about her, and so all her conversations were about this intimate relationship she had with Jesus, which was very much like the Jesus People movement, that talking about Jesus in this way that was personal and relational. Well, and so the joke around the church that we were growing up in was the answer to every question is Jesus. And we always talked about Jesus. And we kind of avoided the whole Christ thing. I don't think it was necessarily against anything. It was just for Jesus. We wanted His name to be lifted up everywhere we went. We wanted His name to be part of our conversation. So Jesus was in the sentences we spoke about. I love Jesus. I love the way that Jesus makes me feel here in this place. I love what He's doing around us. And it was very personal and very intimate. And what happened in the process is we kind of separated ourselves from Jesus the Christ. And so when Peter says here, when Jesus asks, who do you say I am? And Peter's answer is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think most of us who grew up in the last 30 years would have a hard time really connecting with this with any significance. Because we made such a focus on Jesus and personal relationship with Jesus that we made it difficult to relate to the Christ that Peter is talking about here. But this is, it says in verse 17, Jesus says, blessed, Simon, you're blessed because this wasn't revealed to you by a man, but it was revealed to you by the Father. The whole idea of Jesus being the Christ, remember we talked about it last week, was something that was revealed to him by the Father. I was thinking about this morning, and I thought, this is kind of what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. At least in the context of what we're talking about right now, where we want to grow in our ability to talk about who Jesus is. It's like the first day of class, and you go to class, and the teacher kind of gives you a picture of what the class is going to look like for the next semester. And so they tell you about the content of the class, the grading of the class, what your expectations can be of that class, and especially under that teacher. And then the teacher says this. The teacher says, I want you to just come to class every day and listen. pay attention to what's going on in class. Because every week there's going to be a pop quiz. And in that pop quiz, we're only going to talk about stuff that happens in the class. So you got to be here to get what we're talking about in the class. But we're going to have a pop quiz each week, and 100% of your grade is going to be based upon those pop quizzes. Where does that leave you? You're pretty motivated to be there. I mean, you're pretty motivated to be in the class, paying attention to what's going on. And you never really know what the questions are going to be to the test, but you know that they're going to be based upon what happens in the atmosphere of that class. 100% of your grade is going to be based on those pop quizzes. I feel like that's kind of where we're at right now. We need to pay attention to what's going on in this spiritual classroom, not here. I'm not talking about this room. I'm talking about your life. You're being taught things all the time. What we're talking about here is paying attention to what's going on in the kingdom of God in your life. Pay attention to what you see and hear. Pay attention to what's being said by God and what's being said by people. And if you do that, one of the things you'll notice really quickly is what God is saying and what people are saying, or what God is saying and what the world is saying, sound completely different. God sounds nothing like Taylor Swift. I like her. I think she's a phenomenal, talented person. Did you say thank you? I did too. She's brilliant. She's brilliant for her age. It's just remarkable what she's done. But I don't want to listen to her. I mean, that's not, her voice doesn't sound anything like Jesus' voice. I don't want to listen to CNN or Fox News. I want to listen to him. I want to be able to, I want to pay attention to him. So if we pay attention to what he's saying and what's happening in the kingdom, I think the pop quizzes are going to be like what's happening right now. We're discovering right now how to talk about God, how it is we put our relationship with him into words. It's hard to do in a big group like this, but I hope we'll stir some things up in the next couple months that will cause us to do one thing, and that is increase in our honor of who he is, that we honor him more, that we wouldn't just talk about him in casual terms. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? That's not what we're talking about, that kind of knowledge of God. Because the world is going to get hungrier and hungrier and hungrier for Jesus. And the best that most can offer him right now is we can show him on our GPS, on our phone, how to get to church on Sunday. That is not what they need. They need you. They need me. They need us. Being able to talk about a relationship with God in a way that makes sense to them. Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, with a revelation from the Lord, because he was in class that day, and he was ready for this pop quiz. He wasn't ready because he had the answer to that quest. Jesus knew. Jesus, you know, like, set things straight really quickly. Simon Peter, that's a great answer, but I know that didn't come from you. And in the same way, when the pop quizzes come in our lives, we need to know that the things that are coming out of us are coming from Jesus himself, revelations from him. So let's do a little bit of review. Who is Christ in you? In last week's video, you could tell the difference between the question that was being asked, who is Jesus to you? What we're asking is, who is Christ in you? Christ means anointed. Christ equals anointed in the New Testament and Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's Christos. In the Old Testament, it's the same word that we use for Messiah. So that's what that word means. It means anointed. What does that mean to us? When we talk about anointing, usually we're talking about a preacher with a good message or somebody that's got a hot spiritual hand that can pray for healing and people get healed. But anointing is something supremely more important than that when we're talking about who is Christ to you. And that's the question, who is Christ to you? When I started looking at this week, I had this question in my mind come up in my mind because I read a scripture, a verse that said, that had two terms for God in it. In the first part it said Jesus Christ, and the second reference was to Christ Jesus. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? Why did Paul do this? Why did he refer to Jesus Christ in the beginning and Christ Jesus in the end? So I started asking my friends, who are much more scholarly than I am, what's going on with this? Why is this in this sentence? Why in this one sentence is it Christ Jesus one time and Jesus Christ the next? Because as we learned last week, Christ is not his last name. There's something more to it. And Paul understood this. I mean, almost all the references to Christ Jesus are in Paul's writings. Nothing before the New Testament refers to him that way. It's all in the New Testament. And only Jesus refers to him as Jesus Christ, but Paul refers to him as Christ a lot. Well, you got to understand a little bit of where Paul comes from. He was a Jew that was trained by one of the most proficient. It would be like going to Harvard in our scholastic systems and being trained by the premier teacher at Harvard. His name was Gamaliel. He was a teacher of teachers. He was a rabbi of rabbis. And so the way it worked is they wouldn't be invited into a school and you don't sign up and you don't pay tuition. You would approach the rabbi and you'd say, I'd like to be trained by you. And the rabbi would either say yes or no. And who knows what that depended on really, but he would say yes or no. The rabbi never went after students. The students always went after the rabbi. And so Gamaliel was the one who taught Paul, one of the premier teachers of that time. And so Paul was trained a Pharisee. He was an aggressive, passionate believer. And we know people like that, right? Who are just aggressively going after God, aggressively going after the things of God. That was Paul. Unfortunately for the Christians, they were the ones he was going after because they were kind of mocking Judaism. They were mocking the Jewish religious system by believing in Christ and putting their whole focus on this man. So Paul made it his life's passion and duty to take out as many Christians as he could. And he was really good at it. And he stirred up a lot of guys who became his disciples and followed after him as those who went out to take out as many Christians as they could. And Stephen was one of those. I mean, the story in Acts of Stephen being tortured and killed, Paul was right there when all that happened. Well, on one of his journeys, he was on the road to Damascus, and he encountered Jesus in person. He'd never had any experience like that before, but Jesus comes, and he presents himself before Paul, and Paul, the end result is, I mean, the conversation is real brief, but the end result is Paul is blinded by what he sees. He's blinded by him, torturously blinded. This is a Pharisee whose whole call in life is to pursue and persecute Christians, and now he's blind. And he's been blinded by a person. He's been blinded by an encounter with a person. And so he literally struggles for months blind. And then God comes to a guy named Ananias one night in a vision or a dream, something like that. And he appears to him and he says, I want you to go to this man named Paul and I want you to pray for him because he's blind and I want you to pray for him and he'll see. And Ananias knows who Paul is and he's like freaking out. You got to be kidding. I'm not going to go to that guy. He kills Christians. And Jesus didn't say this, but I imagine under his breath he was saying, not anymore, he doesn't, you know. Because had an encounter with me that changed everything in his life. And so Ananias goes to Paul, prays for him. Paul sees again. And when he sees, everything in Paul's life changes. And the Paul that writes all the letters in the New Testament is that Paul that saw Jesus, was blind. Everything was lost. Jesus came back to him through this prayer of Ananias and healed him. And now he could see again. And nothing was ever the same for him. I mean, we think it's miraculous that the New Testament is written the way that it is, and Paul is such a big part of what was written in the New Testament, his letters are. But look at the encounter that he had. Look at the powerful encounter that he had. Have I said anything in the notes yet? Probably haven't. The notes are for you. You could use those for whatever you want. Anyway, Paul has this encounter with Jesus. And out of that encounter comes a language. This is really important. The way Paul talks about Jesus comes out of an encounter with him. It doesn't come out of his knowledge as a Pharisee. I mean, you can't look at Paul's writings in the New Testament and point to Gamaliel's teaching and say, Gamaliel taught Paul about this. It came through an encounter with Jesus. And who knows what the Lord revealed to him while he was blind. I think most of what he writes in the New Testament came during that time when he was blind. It didn't come afterwards, I don't think. I think it came when God had his full attention. And if you were blinded by an encounter with God, encounter with Jesus, he would have your full attention. So I'm looking at this whole idea of Christ Jesus versus Jesus Christ, thinking, what is going on here? Is Paul like confused? And then you go to it's only that way in the New King James or the King James in the ESV and the NLT and all the other translations, NIV, all of them, it says Jesus Christ in both places, Jesus Christ. So the translators probably did that for clarity, but Paul put him in opposite. In the Greek, it says Jesus Christ one place. At the end, it says Christ Jesus. Jesus can be very confusing when you look at him in Paul's writings this way, because I was reading through it today. It's like 256 times Christ is mentioned in the New Testament. It was a big deal to Paul. He referred to Jesus as the Christ a lot, or Christ Jesus a lot. And I want to know why. And I don't have the answer for you. So if you're thinking I'm going to give you a quick and easy answer, I don't. And part of that is because I don't really get bugged too much when I don't have the answers to everything. I like the mystery. I like this journey we're on together. If you come and ask me the answers to really difficult questions, I will probably not give you the answer you're looking for, because I don't find a great deal of value in answering people's questions about who God is. But if you want to discover it together with me and have coffee for a couple hours, we can talk about it, and out of that will probably come the answer that you're looking for. I have no desire to write. That freaks me out, putting your words down in paper that people can look at for the rest of yours and their lives, and then it better be good. I'm thinking, how do you so casually write books? I mean, do you realize what you're doing? You're putting your thoughts and opinions down forever. I mean, I'd rather have coffee any day than write a book. Let's go have coffee. Let's talk. Let's journey. Let's go on this journey together. Let's discover this thing together. Let's figure this thing out as we go. And some people probably have a hard time with that, because there should be an answer to this question. You should know what the answer is, that God's not vague about this stuff. He may not be vague, but he's still the teacher. He's still the one who gives the quizzes. He's still the one who wants to communicate the things. He's the one who gave Peter the answer to that question. So as I started looking at this, I found this table that you can find in your notes. It has Christ Jesus on one side and Jesus Christ on the other. And this is the way one person kind of looked at the whole thing. When the word Christ is there, it enhances. Basically, this is my best understanding. It's an enhancement. It enhances. It makes things bigger. It makes things more profound. It makes things more more immense in what we're talking about. So when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the emphasis on the man part of God. And you don't want to separate these two. Jesus is not supposed to be separated into man and God. He is man and he is God. He's 100% man and he's 100% God. But there's a differentiation here that Paul caught that I want to catch, that I think is important. So on Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on man. Christ Jesus, the emphasis is on the God part. On Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. On Christ Jesus, the Son of God. On Jesus Christ, the focus is on the soul, the man Jesus. On Christ Jesus, the focus is on the Spirit. We are in Christ. The King of Kings for Jesus Christ. Almighty God for Christ Jesus. 100% man for Jesus Christ, 100% God for Christ Jesus. You know, and this is not hard to figure out, because when Paul had this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and he was blinded, he had an encounter with 100% God. It wasn't just a man on the road. It wasn't Jesus on the road. It was 100% God on the road that he encountered. So when he encountered someone, Paul's description is he encountered Christ. So that's how he looked at it, I think. That's part of how it made sense to him. Jesus Christ, you talk about being anointed. When you talk about Christ Jesus, you talk about the anointing. You know, when you're operating in the anointing, you're operating in the reality that you're in Christ. It's not like this oil that's on you. I mean, it is, but it isn't. It's not like this thing's been given to you. The anointing is like a commodity that's passed out to people. But the anointing comes when we're in Christ, when we're operating in our lives and we're in Christ. You can feel certain things and experience certain things under the anointing, but that anointing is really what it means to be in Christ, Christ Jesus. Christ is alive in you. Christ is active in you. And Jesus Christ, the Creator, became a man. His name was Jesus. In Christ Jesus, the whole idea is that that is who created the world. Christ created the world. Son of man, Son of God. Christ, Jesus Christ is mentioned 191 times in the Bible because he was a man on earth with skin. And so he was referred to as Jesus Christ a lot in the New Testament. The 57 times in the Bible that Christ Jesus is referred to is almost always by Paul, and it almost always came out of his experience on the road to Damascus. So let's go back to Scripture. We're called the body of Christ, not the body of Jesus. Jesus doesn't live in me, but Christ lives in me. We say this all the time, and it's really inaccurate when we say Jesus lives in my heart. Christ lives in us. Jesus was a man who went to the cross and died and was resurrected and now is at the right hand of the Father. It's Christ in us. That's what Paul talks about. And I'm not trying to be a legalist here, and I'm not trying to say, you know, if you say Jesus is in my heart, you're lying. But I'm just saying the words are important. They were important to Paul. I want to see Paul as a mentor teacher in here. He referred to Christ for a reason. And he wasn't demeaning or belittling Jesus. He was just saying, whoa, do you understand what happened at the cross? Because of that, we've been set free from our sins. No more sin. Everyone was forgiven at the cross. Everyone has access. All humanity has access to forgiveness because of what happened at the cross. That's Christ. That's a result of Christ going to the cross. And now he's been resurrected. He's at the right hand of the Father. And we can be in him and he can be in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is Lord. We're to hide in him. He is his Christ life, in his Christ life, and take on his Christ identity. We have the mind of Christ. We're hidden in Christ. There's a difference between these. See if you can find it in these scriptures. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Why is it in the first part, apostle of Jesus Christ, and the second part? Because as an apostle, you follow the leading of a man. But in the end, he says, and faithful in Christ Jesus. God, the saints who are in Ephesus, and we're faithful because we're in Christ. This whole idea of being in Christ is a much bigger thing than we give it credit for. You can look at this. I mean, I don't want to make too big a deal out of this today. I'm just saying there's a reason why Paul used Christ Jesus sometimes and Jesus Christ at other times. In his mind, in his Jewish mind, it made sense to him. In his Jewish mind, there was a difference between Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. They aren't the same thing. Figure it out. Go on a journey and figure it out. Start asking God, what was going on? What does it mean to be in Christ? Because if you start looking at that word Christ and plug it in, when Peter said, in answer to the question, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Christ. That was the same revelation Paul got, only Paul had to get blinded by it. I mean, granted, Peter went through some turmoil with Jesus too, but he learned it a different way, but he did learn it. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the teacher Jesus. I want to spend the rest of the time talking about the teacher Jesus. I've got to get better at this. What kind of teacher was Jesus? No one would question the message, that the message of Jesus was important. Jesus was a teacher. As important as the message was, the manner that he taught was also important. So the question we want to ask today is, who is Jesus, the teacher, to you? You know? Who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is as the teacher? The teacher. Who is he, the teacher to you? Well, there's one more question I want to ask that came out of the conference we were at this week with Graham Cook, which was a delightful time, a relaxing time, a peaceful time of just coming together and creating language for joy and peace and love. No striving, kind of taking that out of the picture. It was a great time. But it also reframed the question that I want to ask today, and that is this. What kind of teacher, Jesus, this is the question, and it's a question to him. Jesus, what kind of a teacher do you want to be for me? Instead of asking, Jesus, who are you, teacher? I want to turn around and say, Jesus, I want to ask you this question. What kind of teacher do you want to be for me? Who do you want to be for me? So if you look at Jesus, the teacher, the first thing you realize is that he's a really good teacher. I mean, he's really good. And, you know, when people would encounter him in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when people would encounter him, they were amazed at his teaching. Why? What amazed them? Was it the words that he said? Was it the way he said it? Well, both. But the reality is they could pick it up really quickly. Jesus was with them for a very short period of time, and they could tell he was a different kind of teacher. Well, in the New Testament times, if you were going to become a rabbi, you had to get your credentials from another rabbi. Paul got his credentials from Gamaliel. So you had to sit under another rabbi, and that rabbi would give you the credentials of being a rabbi yourself, and then you would have students yourself, and you'd train those guys up. That's what it meant to be a rabbi. Well, Jesus was called rabbi with no credentials. He never went to school. There's never any sense that he ever went to school or learned anything. In fact, when he was a young boy, he showed up at the temple. His parents were looking for him, and they asked him, you know, he was asking them questions that a rabbi would ask them. Imagine how astounded they were at the time being asked by a 13-year-old boy, you know, these really difficult questions. So that was the kind of gift that he had, the kind of person that he was. He would ask questions that would make him recognized as being a master teacher, they would call him. And there's some explanation of what that means, rabbi means in there, but basically rabbi was a position that was given, the elevated position that was given to people because they had a high teaching status. They had a higher than normal teaching status. It would be like I said, going to an Ivy League college and sitting down and having coffee with one of the professors that had been there for 30 years, you would probably get a different conversation than you would if you went to the cafeteria at R.A. Long and sat down with one of the teachers over there. Not that they're not good teachers, but it's a different teacher, a different level of experience that the teacher brings to the table, literally. And Jesus was a rabbi. He was elevated to that place. So Jesus wasn't just a teacher. There have been a lot of teachers throughout history that have come close, that have never come close to the impact that Jesus made on humanity. As a teacher, he was a master teacher. He was a brilliant teacher, but he was also a very unorthodox teacher. It was not a classroom with him. He didn't sit you in a classroom. What Gamaliel would do is he'd gather his disciples, his students, on what is called a porch area of the temple, and he would just talk to them. And he would tell them what he knew. He would ask them questions. They would tell them, and he would go back and forth with them, and he would explain the scriptures to them. Now, these aren't just typical students either. These are students who had memorized the Torah completely before they ever got to class. They memorized the Torah. They memorized the first five books of the Bible before they even got to class. And that wasn't just them. That was normal students. Average students would do that. So the expectation for teachers was very, very high. It wasn't that they were infallible, but they had a lot of experience and they had a lot of credibility. Jesus was very unorthodox. No one gave Jesus permission to teach. Look what it says in the notes. When Jesus had finished the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished by his doctrine. Matthew emphasized that the very large group of people following him were astonished, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious laws. These are the premier teachers that we're talking about. He taught nothing like them. This suggests that people were astonished because Jesus was an unauthorized teacher, unlike the scribes. No one had given him credentials. He was an unauthorized teacher, but he taught like or even at a higher level than the teachers of the law. The scribes were trained professionals and regarded as authorized teachers. And even though Jesus was a quality teacher, he didn't have the same credentials. That set him apart. That made him unorthodox. And it may seem weird to call Jesus unorthodox, but by that I mean that he wasn't the typical teacher. He wasn't the typical teacher of the day. So he had no formal schooling. They had different schools, a school of the house of the book, the focus on scriptures, a school that focused on learning, a school that focused on the gatherings, the assembly or the synagogue, Bet Midrash, the house of study. It was at Bet Midrash, that kind of school, that kind of university setting, that exceptional students became teachers and awarded the rank of rabbi. And Jesus was never a student, so he is never a teacher at the Bet Midrash. But there was something about him. He just captivated their attention. Whenever he taught, he just drew people in. And it wasn't necessarily what he said, but a lot of times it was the way he said it. Look what it says in John 3. There was a man named Nicodemus, who was one of these rabbi guys, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said. So even Nicodemus recognized him as a rabbi. We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. I mean, even a teacher without credentials, his words were attributed to God by the people who listened to him, even other Pharisees, even other teachers. So he was different in that way. He was different in the way that he said things. He was different in the things that he said. And he seemed to disrupt things everywhere he went. He would do things in a way that was so contra, what's that word? Contraintuitive to the culture of the day. They would expect him to go a certain direction and he would go another direction. And you can see this in the way that he taught his disciples. He was always asking them questions and then never really giving them the answers. But it was like mysteries. All of his questions were answered in mysteries and they were called parables. They were expressed in a way that would open the door for the disciples, but would never really lead them down a path unless they really worked hard at understanding what Jesus was saying. And a lot of times, they were just simply confused by what he says. But he wasn't saying them to confuse them. He was trying to break into their lives and shock them and get them to think about things differently than the way they thought. Because he didn't want them to enter into the Jewish system of law. He wanted them to enter into the kingdom. His whole focus was get them to understand the kingdom. And that's what he's trying to do now for us today. He's trying to get us out of this church system and into the kingdom system of thinking. So we can understand what it's like to be alive in the kingdom. We live in the kingdom of God right now, yet we think that most of our religious experience is in a building called the church. Well, for one, the church isn't even the building you are. You know, it isn't limited to this place, and so it's much bigger than that. Even the church is bigger than we give it credit for. We're the church. You'll be the church tomorrow when you're at work. You'll be the church tonight when you're heads laid on the pillow. You'll be the church then. As you look at your spouse and try to tell them how you really feel about them and who they are and what they're like, you're being the church right then. As you're correcting your child and try to get them going down the path that's most healthy for them, you're being the church. The kingdom of God is in our midst. It's all around us. We are the kingdom. So Jesus taught in a way that disrupted the status quo. It appears that Jesus' teaching methods were nothing like people were used to. You can see it when the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus. and then they came back empty-handed, and the guards were like, policemen in the temple that kind of kept things in order. They came back after being, after the Pharisees said, we want you to bring Jesus back to us. And they said, they came back empty-handed, and the Pharisees said, why didn't you bring him? The guards responded, we've never heard anybody speak like this. I mean, it shook them up so much they couldn't even bring him back because they were ordered by the Pharisees to do that, because it shook them up so much. We've never heard anybody speak like him. I mean, that's true for us. Isn't it true for you? I mean, some of the things that he says are hard to articulate. I've never heard anybody talk like him to me. I mean, Jody's the only one who really expresses intimacy towards me, and yet he's so much more intimate than that. I mean, he knows me. He knows my heart. She knows me by my actions and by time together, but he knows my heart. He knew me from the foundation of the world. Before I was created, he knew me. How much more intimate is the conversations that he has with me? And so, you know, they were really thrown off by this. He wasn't doing things the way that they had always expected him to do it. And so that was very different for them. They just threw him off. Where and to whom he taught was very different. Most teachers are defined by their setting. They teach at a university. They teach at Portland Community College. They teach at Portland State. They teach at the University of Washington. They teach at, you know, Dartmouth College on the East Coast. I'm a teacher who teaches here, so they're known by where they teach, or they're known by their students. I teach nursing students. I teach science in a high school. I teach English literature, and that's what my focus is. I'm an English literature teacher. Jesus didn't do that at all. He was hard to put into a mold, and he came out looking different than everyone else. But it never seemed to hinder him from teaching. He taught everywhere he was. It was like the classroom was everywhere for Jesus. If he walked in here right now, and he literally could come in bodily form, and he could walk in here, he could walk up here, and he could say, excuse me, Jeff, I'd like the mic for a bit. I'd just like to say a few things. I have some things. And actually, he put the mic down because he doesn't need one. You know, what would he say? How would he teach? Would he pull open the Bible and, or, you know, whip open a laptop, and would he have notes? What would he say? How would he say it? You'd know he was the teacher because of what he said, but it would be very different than what we expected. I need to wrap this up, but I want to know the teacher. I want to know Jesus, the teacher. The Bible is full. The New Testament, the Gospels are full of descriptions and examples of his teaching. And yet, when I think of Jesus the teacher, I think he wants me to go and he wants me to read the Bible and memorize it and study it and figure it out and be able to explain the Bible. But I don't think that's what he wants to do. I don't think that's the teacher he is completely. That's important to him. He wants us to know his word because his character is revealed there. So we know him by his word. But his teaching is much more broad than that. If you go to the very end, this is the question again that pertains to the topic. I said tonight, in writing. See, this is why I don't want to write, because I can't get this straight. Today, our topic today, Jesus, what kind of a teacher do you want to be in my life? Well, he could teach us through relationships, where my personal spiritual growth comes mostly out of relationships with others and the challenges that those really. You can learn a lot by being in relationship with people. That's why I think that if you separate yourself from the body of Christ, it's hard to learn and grow, because you don't have people like me to deal with, or you. You're on your own, and you never have a conflicting opinion. There's so many conflicting opinions in this room at any given moment. We learn in this environment. We get prodded and poked in this environment. So relationships are a great teacher. Desiring to see the fruit of the Spirit manifest in my life will be a strong focus if I'm being taught relationally. You can be taught academically. You really can. I mean, I don't want to belittle that in any way. There are sometimes when spiritual growth comes mostly through submitting yourself to mentors and instructors who can challenge you to learn and grow at deeper and deeper levels. And that's important. And typically you have to pay for that. You know, typically that doesn't happen without a cost. And so you invest into a course that will teach you academically who it is, who Christ is in your life. Who do you say I am comes through academics. Sometimes it's philosophically. And I think this is an underrated, a very underrated form of teaching. If you can get the principles of the kingdom, if you can be taught the principles of the kingdom, you can apply them anywhere in your life. How valuable is that teaching? So sometimes it's not about necessarily what the words in the Bible say, but the principles behind them. That if we can get those principles inside of us and make them part of us who we are, we can learn a lot. So there's sometimes when the shaping principles really shape our lives and get us going in a direction where we're learning. Sometimes it's the school of hard knocks. I mean, difficult things happen and adversity happens in everybody's lives. And I think a lot of things are learned through adversity, through not having enough, through not being healed enough or whole enough or well enough or together enough. Not being beautiful enough or short enough or tall enough. You know, the adversity that we experience in life sometimes is a great teacher, and God will use that. And Jesus is just the kind of teacher who will use those kind of things to teach you spiritual maturity and grow you up. And sometimes it's worship. My spiritual growth will come mostly from the time I spend in the presence of God, discovering the deep places of God, pursuing the habitation of the Lord and not just a visitation. And learning to linger in that place of intimacy with the Father's heart can be a lifelong pursuit. These are all different schools that you can learn and grow from. I think they're all valuable and they're all part of our curriculum. I think Jesus teaches through every single one of these. The hard thing is when we're going to school, when we're being trained and taught, we think that that's the only way he teaches. And so what we tend to do is get very aggressive and boisterous about the type of teaching that we're going through. You know, you can see this when people are going through really difficult times and they'll say things like, you have no idea what I'm going through. You have no idea how I'm learning patience through this. You have no idea what this feels like right now. Well, you're right. But, you know, we're supposed to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. We're not all supposed to weep all at the same time, but we can't. We got to go through this stuff together. When somebody's going through a really difficult time, we should walk with them. That's why we pray for people a lot of times. When they go through difficult things, we should walk with them. We should be able to come alongside of them. Sometimes we're celebrating. We should celebrate with each other. I mean, I remember when Debbie walked in the other day and she said, or I heard that she got the job with the emergency support shelter. I was celebrating, I think more than her. She was scared to death, but I was celebrating with her. Like, that's so cool, you got that job. And now she's like, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, because the challenges of that position are great for her. But, you know, it's a journey with each other. It's a journey. Sometimes worship is intense in our midst, and we learn and grow through those experiences. When we were at the conference, the worship was a different kind of worship than I'd experienced in many places, where the atmosphere was charged with intense intimacy towards Jesus himself, towards the Father himself. And it was a learning experience for me. I want that now more. It did something inside of me that made me hungry and thirsty for that again. In a different way. So like tomorrow night in leading worship down here, I'm like, I'm already thinking about it. I want to do it differently. I want to think about this differently. Because I grew. There was this last couple of days, I grew in the area of worship by experiencing something and then wanting to integrate it into my life. So, you know, the bottom line is when you ask the question, Jesus, what kind of a teacher do you want me to be? You've got to answer that question yourself. I can't answer that for you. But I hope that you want him to teach you. I hope that you see him as not just a classroom teacher
or somebody who stands up here behind this pulpit and teaches from their laptop. You know, I'm not Jesus the teacher. And if this is the only teaching you're getting, you're shortchanged. Because you should have him teaching you all day tomorrow. He should be teaching you when you go home and go to bed tonight. There's a class that's, and there's going to be a pop quiz about that teaching too. I mean, he's going to ask you, what do you think about that? How'd you feel about that? Where do you think this is going? How do you think this is going to look? Teaching's a phenomenal part of who Jesus is. It's a huge part of his personality. You never get the sense that he was ever relaxing. Everything was a lesson to him, right? And it wasn't because he was like a hard taskmaster. It's because he realized, I've got so much to give you. I don't know how I'm going to do that in 33 years, or 3 years. I don't know how I'm going to do that. I've got so much I want to show you. And so much so that he even said, you know, when I leave, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit and he can be your teacher. Because there's no way I can get it all done in 3 years. And you can't put it into a book completely because there's so much more to who I am. And even now, we're learning and growing in who he is to us. So when you ask the question, who do you say I am? Or maybe more specifically to today, what kind of teacher do you want me to be in your life? The answers to that question are pretty limitless. But hopefully we're getting a language for that. Do you understand what I mean when I say we are learning and growing spiritually when we develop the ability to articulate who Jesus is in our lives? You know, I've been up here for the last 45 minutes doing this. This is class for me. I'm learning more than you are. Because I'm stuck up here with the mic trying to do what I'm encouraging you to do. I'm trying to communicate who he is to me and how important he is as a teacher. And, you know, because you've been listening to me for the last 45 minutes, you know it's marginal at best. But it's going to get better. Because the more we do this together, the more we practice this together, the more coffee we drink together, and there's a real value to that. It's not about the coffee, it's about the time together, spending time together. The more we do that, the more we're going to learn, the more we're going to grow. Chris, you want to come up and bring the worship team up if they're still here? How does he want to teach you? And maybe adversity that he's working through right now and teaching you patience, teaching you to listen for his voice, his still small voice. It might be like we were talking about last week. It might be through worship and he just wants you to get off your butt and do something. Learn to play the guitar. Learn to sing. Learn. It may be that you already have those gifts and you just have to use them to help create the atmosphere where people can find him. You know, that's what this is all about. I didn't invite him up to come up here and sing songs. I want an atmosphere where we can encounter God in the next 5 minutes. No big deal. No pressure there, you know. That's why we do worship, is to create an atmosphere where we can engage with him. And before you leave, I don't want you to leave with just my words. I want you to leave with something from him. So that's where we're going to go in the next 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever, however Chris, however much he has to do, give. But, you know, what does he have to say about this? What kind of teacher does he want to be? How does he want to teach you? And he may discover that he wants to teach you something today after you get out of here that will be the thing that changes your life. I mean, he could do that if he wants. So you ready, Atmosphere Man? Let's just pay attention to what he's saying right now. He's here in the room. He loves us. I mean, he loves being here. He loves hanging out, listening to me talk. He really does. He loves this a lot more than I do. He loves it when we do this. Because it's like the sun through a magnifying glass in here. It's all of us magnifying who Jesus is. And it gets focused into this one point in time, this, you know, like after 12 on Sunday, May 31st. Everything's focused right now, and he loves it when we have that kind of focus. So Jesus, I just pray for a release in your life of Jesus, who is a teacher. That he would begin to teach you in ways that would blow you away. That he'd begin to teach you things about himself, things about the world around you, things about the kingdom, things about heaven, things about the power of God, things about his personality in you and through you that would begin to astound you so that you would not have an answer. So that you would not be able to say, oh, this is that. But you would just be, you'd look at the whole situation because he's taught you the way he's taught you, and you just go, wow, that is phenomenal. This is brilliant. This is astounding. Jesus, you are a teacher that is stunning. And start developing a vocabulary to describe the amazing teacher that he is in our lives. Just begin to loose that. Just open yourself up. If you're willing to go here with God and let him be your teacher, just open yourself up right now to let him come and do a little rewiring in your heart that opens the door for him to be a teacher again, to be a teacher in your heart.
I just wanted to share a way that God teaches me. It was May 18th, and I was with the Lord. We were in heaven, and I saw in the background this beautiful sunset. It was just like this deep orange, pink, red. It was so vibrant. And I said to the Lord, I said, where are we going today? And he said to me, we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I went, what? I was just like, what? Shocked, like what? And we just started walking forward, and I kind of just got really nervous because I thought, this is kind of undoing me, Lord. Can I hide myself in you? And I just kind of went right inside him, and we just kept going. And then we stopped, and I thought that I would see like this beautiful long banqueting table. In my imagination, in my head, that's what I thought would be there. And when we get there, I looked, and what I saw was a lamb that was slain. And at that, it just broke me. It literally broke me. And I just fell at Jesus' feet. And I just wept, and I said, Lord, I need so much more of your presence. I need so much more of you. I don't understand all that it means that the lamb was slain. I have it a little bit here and a little bit here, but I know that there is just so much more to this. And I was just weeping and just crying out to the Lord at his feet. And all of a sudden, I stood up, and when I stood up, somebody, something handed me this piece of paper, and I looked at it, and it was white, and all around this piece of paper, it was just swirling. There was like this anointing, something around this piece of paper, and there was like words that were kind of like living and moving off of it, and I tried so hard to see what it said, but I couldn't. And I looked to the Lord, and he said, it's time for the invitations to be sent out. And when he said it, I went, oh my God, I'm holding an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I cried, and I cried, and I cried, because the realization that there are invitations that he's sending out to us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the reality of it was just, it undid me. It's still undoing me. And I went to the scripture. Oh, I'm just trembling. In Revelations 19:9. Oh, I'm just shaking. it says, "The angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." And oftentimes, Jeff's talking about the Lord teaching. He oftentimes takes me to a place, and after I go to that place, he brings a scripture to me, and it's like I walk into that scripture somehow. I'm like, oh my God, that's that scripture. I just experienced that scripture on a new level that I've never seen or even imagined could happen. And I just want to pray that over all of us, that the Lord would teach each of us in the way that we can understand, that God would just increase our ability to hear from him and however he wants to teach us. And I just thank you, Jesus, for how you're teaching me and how you're teaching everybody else. And the invitations are sent out, you guys. The invitations are being sent out. Receive your invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Receive it for such a time as this.